All right. Jesus has been arrested. He's had his hearing at night before the entire Sanhedrin. They went and got him and brought him back. They weren't supposed to have those hearings at night. That wasn't supposed to happen. Apparently, when you're in charge, you can do whatever you want. So it is just concluded. Now it says, first one, now when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. I don't know what everybody else has said, but all the chief priests suggest there's more than one. And in this case, there were. There was Caiaphas and Annas, a father-in-law and a son-in-law, and it wasn't sure who was who. It's required in Jewish trials that the sentence be given in the daytime, not at night. That had already happened. They just ignored it. It was also required that the verdict not be given until the second day the accused was before the judges. So you think about it, I guess, is what that's about. But time was pressing, and apparently nobody raised an objection. You know, all of the Sanhedrin was now assembled, not just the handpicked by the chief priests, those aligned with his goals. There were some who did not see Jesus as a threat. Nicodemus would be, and I'm assuming there's more than just Nicodemus. And the chief priest was sure he had the votes. It was just like politics. He knew what he had. The decision was made that night. It needed to be ratified to meet legal standards and to have the appearance of propriety. So basically, at this point, the Jews had done everything they needed to do to take him to Pilate. They did it wrong. They did it illegally, but they did it. They bound him, the Jews, and led him away and delivered him to Pilate, the governor. Three of the five events that Jesus prophesied in chapter 20 had occurred with this act, sending Jesus to Pilate. The last two are just around the corner. They found him guilty of a capital punishment crime and sent him to the Romans to carry it out. Which always, every time I read this, it puts it in perspective, the stoning of Stephen. None of this happened. They just picked up rocks and killed him. Because I don't think it was actually a actual legal action by the Jewish governing body. It was the people. Now, assuredly, the priests and the Pharisees were there egging it on, but they didn't. I would think they were all in danger of being arrested by the Romans. And I don't know what happened there, but it intrigues me. Like, how could they murder a man without, you know, if Christ had to go to Pilate, why didn't Stephen? So anyway, verse 20, this is just so you know, prophecy is being fulfilled as we read 18 through 19. Behold, Jesus speaking to the disciples, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priest, S again, and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. And they will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and discourage and to crucify. On the third day, he will be raised up. So far, he has been delivered to the chief priest. They have condemned him to death, and he's being handed over to the Gentiles. The last two are left. Leon Morris wrote, I found this interesting, so I put it in. The Roman governor at this time was Pilate. He held the position for about 10 years, which is longer than the normal term for a governor. One of the guys concludes that Tiberius must have been satisfied with the way he managed affairs, because that was being punished and being left there because it was like the outhouse of the Roman Empire. An inscription from Caesar shows that his title was prefect. Prefects were army officers placed in charge of difficult or isolated districts. So I never knew that, the pilot, because the title prefect was actually a soldier. An officer. Such a governor was often a military man, as was Pilate, and his primary responsibility was maintaining order. That's why he was sent there. He supervised rather than managed the government as an executive. We see something of this in the trial of Jesus, where the prosecution was not initiated by the Roman officials, because this isn't a Roman charge, but by the Jewish leaders. It said the Romans would have called them Delators, D-E-L-A-T-O-R-E-S. I don't know how to pronounce that. Anyway, that's basically what the chief priest would have been called under their system. They argued the case before Pilate, though, of course, it was he who made the final decision. Pilate has limitations as a governor. Josephus records an occasion when this man sent troops to Jerusalem with a standard displaying images of the empire, basically the one with flags on a pole. And earlier governors had respected Jewish scruples and refrained from bringing images. This is the, you know how they said, don't have any images before me. This is why the Muslims, you're not allowed to make a picture of Muhammad or something like that. Yeah. Because Abraham and, the Jews strongly protested. At first, Pilate refused to withdraw them, and he later gave way. He also ran into trouble when he consecrated an aqueduct to bring water to Jerusalem, but paid for it out of temple funds. There was a strong protest against the use of temple funds for such a product, and Jews were killed in the protest. See, this is what he's dealing with. Jews would get killed over this stuff. I mean, they knew they were going to get killed. I mean, just the aqueduct was good for everybody. You know, it was bringing water in, but man, they had to be one tough cookie to govern. Such incidents indicate that Pilate was apt to act somewhat hastily, although he tried not to antagonize the Jews unduly, and he could be constrained to change his mind. It was before this man that Jesus was now brought for trial. So you know a little bit about the history of who he was and some of the things he did. Basically, he was pretty good at what he did in a very difficult situation with very difficult people. I mean, they were. You know, the rest of the world was singing, a waltz, and they were singing jazz. It was just that simple. There was nothing. Nobody understood the Jews. Nobody. Verse 3. Then when Judas, who betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse, which may tell us that he didn't feel any remorse before that, and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, which was an enormous amount of money. Not sure what Judas expected to happen. Perhaps he thought Jesus would be imprisoned, as John the Baptist was. But when he saw the results of his inaction, so this makes it pretty clear that he never thought that Jesus was going to be killed. That Jesus was going to be killed was overwhelmed by that truth about himself. The burden of what he'd done weighed heavy. Returning the blood money did not stop the blood from being shed, and it did not relieve Judas of his guilt. It's possible that Judas was partially motivated to betray Jesus by the idea that if Jesus was threatened, he would use his power and then finally strike against the Romans. When he saw that this was not going to occur, he realized Jesus' fate was sealed with his own kiss. I think his motives, remember it always said he was greedy and he stole from the things. The fact that he gave the money back here, something happened. I mean, something's changing in him. I honestly believe that part of it was greed. But I also think that it's really possible that when he got arrested, the people would rise up, which did not happen because they did it at night. They did, you know, they knew, they planned this out. This was really thought out politically. Verse 4, Judas saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. If you believe that's repentance, it very well may be. I'm not going to make that judgment. And then there comes this beautiful reply by the religious leaders. But they said, what's that to us? See to that yourself. You're on your own. We don't care. That's their job, is to care. And oh, I honestly, truly, with all my heart, believe they face a much harsher judgment than he does. At least he came to the point where he realized, I've sinned, you know, and Jesus was innocent. What did the guy on the cross say? I'm a sinner. He doesn't deserve this. Almost the same thing. But he can't turn to Jesus and say, remember me in paradise, because Jesus isn't there. I don't know what happened. The constant question is, could have or did Judas repent and was he saved? I don't know. I hope so. How's he any different than me? You know, I honestly. At this moment, the whispers of Satan that said, do it, stopped and replaced with shouts of, what did you do? That's just how he works. He betrayed your innocent friend to his death. Judas tried to find forgiveness, at least compassion from the world And it's a shame that the religious leaders would be called the world. The world doesn't offer such things. The religious leaders told Judas, "We don't care. It's your problem." Compare how the priest handled Judas' betrayal to how Jesus handled Peter's denial. The difference between the two. When you turn to the world, when you turn to God, when you listen to Satan, when you listen to the Holy Spirit. Peter didn't even have to ask for forgiveness when Jesus told him that he would intercede for him. Before it happened, Jesus said, "This is what you're going to do. This is what's going to happen. I've already began to intercede for you because I know." For Satan and the leaders, Judas was a pawn in the game. For Jesus, Peter was the reason the game was played. And that's the truth. But never doubt that Jesus cared about that pawn. Yes, Judas received money to kill an innocent man, but they had paid money to kill an innocent man. They felt no remorse, and they, as religious leaders, felt no obligation to help a sinner who could not bear the results of his sin. They did not care about Judas at all. The world that calls you to join in with them will cast you aside when you need them the most. When they don't need you for anything anymore, you don't matter anymore. Verse 5. And he, Judas, threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed. And he went away and hanged himself. I have no idea where the theology came from that suicide is fatal to your spiritual existence. I don't know. I really can't answer it. I don't, you know, a lot of people say that's why he's condemned, because he killed himself. You know, I surely don't advocate it, but I surely understand why people do it. Like I said, it's just, I can give you situations, people who honestly would tell you it's sin, who are going to look at me and say, "Well, I don't know about that situation." Hand grenade goes into a foxhole, a man dives on it to save his friends. He committed suicide. Is he a sinner? He gave up his life to save somebody. You know, I mean, God knows all that. And I can understand people even killing themselves so they don't harm somebody. Or they're in so much pain, they just can't bear it. I get that. But anyway, that aside, I cannot find scripture anywhere that says that it's a fatal sin. What did Paul write? There is only one sin that is not forgivable, and that's denying the call of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit tells you the truth and you say it's a lie, that's the blasphemy. Anyway, you cannot throw away the evidence of your sin. You can't cast them behind yourself. Only Jesus Christ can cast them as far as the east. What did David write? Cast my sin behind me, so it's not dominating me anymore. Only God through Jesus Christ can do this and make it as if they never were there. The only thing that remains is the wisdom that is gained when God does it. Psalms 103:12, David writes, "As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us." And that's before Christ, because that is the nature of God. The reason Christ came is because it's his nature to do it. What did he say? He said, you know, "I don't want to kill you," it says in scripture. "I don't want to punish you. I want you to repent so I can bless you." It says it like 5 or 6 times. God repeats it through different prophets, where he says, "Please repent. You know, I don't enjoy this." Do you basically said that? "Do you think I enjoy this? You know, and you don't understand who I am. You don't understand why I do what I'm doing," is what he's telling them. "You don't know me." And 1 John 1:9-10. If we confess our sins, which Judas just did, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us, if we refuse to repent. That faithful and righteous is extremely powerful, both things. He will do it because he can do it. It's righteous. When he will do it, and when he does it, it will be right. We will sit and say, "How could God forgive him? I can't forgive him." And God's saying, "No, when I forgive somebody, it's right, because the blood of Jesus made it legal." Isaiah 43:25. I'm sorry, I don't know if I read this, but if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Like I said that. Isaiah wrote this, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions. I love this for my own sake. And I will not remember your sins. Man, think about that. Because he really, really wants to. For my own sake. Because I want to forgive you. That's powerful for me. I mean, I want him to. But this is all happening because he wants to. Jesus Christ came because he wants to. It's his desire. It's part of his nature. If you don't know this, you don't know God. That's Old Testament and New Testament saying the same thing. You don't understand who he is, and you need to know him a little bit better. And the only way to do that is really pick up the book. 6, the chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, it's not lawful to put them into the temple treasury since it's the price of blood. This breaks my heart. They claimed that the silver was tainted when it was their hearts that were tainted. They took the money from the temple treasury to pay for an evil deed. But after the evil deed paid for it was done, they reasoned that they couldn't put the money back in the treasury because it was used to pay for blood, which they paid for. This is what happens. This is how you justify yourself. And we will become so resourceful in justifying ourselves instead of repenting, instead of admitting what we've done. They refused to do what Judas did. I've sinned. I'm guilty, you know. They reasoned it was not a crime to take the money out to pay for blood, but once it had been used for that reason, it would be a crime, a sin, to put it back in. So putting the money in the treasury was a bigger sin than taking it out to pay for someone to be murdered. They needed to create a theology that did not condemn them. And in doing so, they ensured their own condemnation because they clung to that theology, which was just basically a lie. Man, I don't want to know what happened to them.
Technically, if Jesus was a blasphemer, then they could have taken the money out to have him killed, I think, right? Legally. That was their job, was to have him killed for blasphemy. But so in that case, I don't even understand how you couldn't put it back, because you did exactly what you were supposed to, or like what you said you needed to do. That was just weird.
Yeah, no, really. I mean, this is how evil concocts itself. It doesn't even care if it seems plausible. As long as it's something we can say. You know what I mean? Politics is like that. You know, they get caught doing something and they'll give you this little thing that just a touch of plausibility in there. And then they move on. You know, like, I answered that. Yeah, I did it. But that sort of gives me the ability to go on with my life and forget about it. That's an interesting point you made. That would be true if they really believed it. But they never, they had to bring liars in for blasphemy. They knew. It gets a little bit better here, a little further on, where it tells us exactly why they did this. Pilate knew why they did it. And it gets in the book. For this reason, they agreed together and used the money to buy a field apparently used by or owned by a potter or potters to bury people who died in or near Jerusalem who were far from home. So basically, there was once a field outside of Jerusalem. I don't know if I read 7 or not. They conferred together and the money they bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Okay. So what they decided to do is, it'll make us look good. They don't see, when they buy this field for strangers, people don't know that money was taken out of the treasury to pay Judas, and then Judas threw it back. They don't know that. They just see, these chief priests and everything, they're doing something nice for the community. These poor people who come to Jerusalem every year or just at any other time and die. I mean, it's hot there. To drag them back up to Samaria or wherever you got it, they're going to be stinking about it. And by Jewish law, you have to be buried within, I don't remember. I used to know. Yeah, 2 days, was it? 2 days, something like that. I mean, that's the law.
They basically did old-fashioned money laundering.
Yeah, exactly. And they look like heroes for doing it. They had to do, you know, honestly. Yeah. You could preach a sermon on the Pharisees in this. Yeah. They agreed together to use the money to buy a field that was a potter's. Remember, they did not embalm the dead. The corpses do not travel well in heat. The money used to betray Jesus was used to care for the dead that had no one to care for them. So no matter what their evil intent was, you know, even that ministered. For this reason, the field has been called the Field of Blood to this day. So if people are calling it the Field of Blood, it eventually got out that everybody knew that that was bought with blood money. As of the day that Matthew wrote this, it was called that. What happened after that? I don't know. Verse 9. Then that which was spoken of through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. See, all this happened to fulfill something. These events are noted by Matthew because they refer to a prophetic message in Jeremiah. They weren't just random happenings. And it says this. And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one whose price had been set by the sons of Israel. Wow. Talk about nailing it on the head hundreds of years before. You know what I mean? It's kind of interesting. Matthew notes the writings of Jeremiah in chapter 18, 19, and 32 that are summarized by Zechariah that apply to these events. So this is mentioned several times throughout the Old Testament. Just in case you missed it, you know, Zechariah 11, 12 through 13. I said to them, if it's good in your sight, give me my wages. But if not, never mind. So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. The Lord said to me, throw it into the potter, that magnificent price at which I was valued by them. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them into the potter in the house of the Lord, which is exactly what he did. And then even the name is used. It's just neat. Verse 10, and they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me. Now Morris wrote, in Zechariah, the payment of 30 pieces of silver was made in order to get rid of Israel's shepherd. The same price that was paid to get rid of Jesus, who is Israel's shepherd. At such a miserable price, the Jews valued Jesus and gladly paid it to get rid of him. The prophecy cited ends with the words, as the Lord directed me. These are important for Matthew. He is recording the fulfillment of the Lord's purpose. In other words, God saw to it that his prophecy was fulfilled. There was no way it wasn't going to be. Now Jesus stood before, verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, are you king of the Jews? Which is the accusation. They're accusing him of making a political statement. See, they accused him of blasphemy, which is all they needed. But he don't give a rat's fuzzy butt about blasphemy. It's the Jews again. You're going to come and tell me. What they had told him was, he's a rebel. He said that he's the king and, you know, all that stuff. And so Pilate says, are you king of the Jews? Jesus said to him, it is as you say. Now, that should have been enough. Verse 11 through 26, speak to Jesus before Pilate, the Roman governor of Palestine. He was the one who had the power to have Jesus killed. So they sent Jesus to him with an accusation that he was an insurrectionist, which they were dealing with, which was, you know, all the rebels that were out there. It would be the Jewish version of jihadist. You know, if you want to get something in your mind about, I mean, just absolutely fundamental radicals, of which there were a few in jail. One of them was named Barabbas. An insurrectionist who was causing political unrest, and it was a threat to Rome, which is the accusation they're making. Luke makes their accusation clear. Luke 23:1-3. And the whole body of them got up and brought him before Pilate, and they began to accuse. Matthew leaves this part out, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. So Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he said to him, it is as you say. Now, he didn't ask him, did you forbid taxes? Because he didn't. Remember when they tried to ask him, is it? And he just ignored them. He said, give it to Caesar. Jesus never told anyone not to pay taxes. They lied. They just outright lied. In fact, he said the opposite. They perjured themselves before Pilate. And I don't know if there was a penalty that was payable before Pilate. I know if you perjure yourself at a hearing, but I can't answer that. Luke 20 through 26. So they watched him and sent spies to pretend to be righteous in order that they might catch him in some statement, so they could deliver him to the rulers and authorities of the governor. They questioned him, saying, teacher, we know that you speak truth correctly, and you are not partial to anyone, but teach the way of God in truth. Beware of smiling faces. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But he detected their trickery and said to them, show me a denarius. Whose likeness and inscription does it have? And they said, Caesar's. He said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and the things to God that are God's. And they were unable to catch him in a saying in the presence of the people. And being amazed by his answer, they became silent. And that, yet they said, he told people not to pay taxes to Caesar. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he did not answer. Jesus answered Pilate, but not the elders. This catches the attention of Pilate. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things are testifying against you? I mean, these boys are laying it on thick. I mean, apparently the elders had a long list of charges. Everything Jesus ever did, anything he ever said, and especially every insult he ever made against them, they never forgot. They wrote them all down. You know, how many times did we read where he would call them, you know, this and that, whitewashed pig pens? They remembered all of it, you know, and now it was their chance to dance on his grave, I guess. And they addressed every one of them before Pilate. Jesus ignored them throughout their examination. This mystified Pilate, as it seems he could tell the charges were trumped up and not worthy of death. In other words, Pilate's been here before. He's not an idiot. And he sees it. And he's like, dudes. And he's like, come on, man, help me out a little bit. It's all he's asking. John gives a more detailed account of this interaction between Pilate and Jesus. John 18:33-38. I love this one. Therefore, Pilate entered again into praetorium. So obviously there was a break. I guess they bring him in, they give charges, then he goes back into his chambers and he comes back out. And summoned Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, are you saying this of your own initiative? Or did others tell you about me? In other words, did you hear this? I mean, is this something you came up with? He's basically saying, you've been told this by them, haven't you? Pilate answered, I'm not a Jew, am I? In other words, how would I know what you're doing? Who can figure the Jews out, basically? In your own nation, the chief priests delivered to you me. What have you done? He says to Jesus, honestly, nobody ever gets up into that seat as a defendant in a courtroom and the judge says, what did you do? It never happens. You know? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to you by the Jews, over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. What he's saying is, if my kingdom was of this world, I wouldn't be here. And I'd have never been in front of them. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, one of the great questions of life, what is truth? I think everybody asked that question. And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find him not guilty. All right, 14. And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge. So the governor was quite amazed. This silence of a man accused of death penalty charges was unlike anything Pilate had ever participated in. I mean, people are crying, lamenting, please, begging, you know. Maybe Pilate was starting to wonder if there was something wrong mentally. with Jesus. Apparently, they had brought a list of charges against Jesus, and Jesus gave no response to any one of them. Simply because if he would have spoken the truth, it would have made him free. And Jesus didn't come to free himself of death. He came to free us from it. If he'd have said a word, he'd have walked away. He wouldn't have had to fight anybody. He wouldn't have had to do it. Just speak truth. Romans 5, 20 through 21. The law came in so that transgressions would increase. But where sin increases, grace abounds all the more. So that as sin reigns in death, even so grace would reign through the righteous, through righteousness to eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 8, 1 through 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. For the law of spirit of life in Jesus Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. That's why Jesus never said a word, because Jesus Christ did this so those two verses could be written. 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the people any one prisoner whom they wanted. Which, wow. Excuse me for a second. No historical record on how this came about. It's noteworthy that Pilate let the people choose who would be released and who would face their sentence. Pilate clearly wanted the people to choose Jesus. Hey, guys, something's wrong here. Look. It's also noteworthy that Pilate made an offer here, as he was apparently was aware of how poorly Jesus' case was going for him. In other words, he was looking at this and saying, I don't want to be responsible for this. Pilate was trying to stop what he believed was becoming inevitable. Remember, Pilate's main job as governor was to keep peace and collect taxes, not necessarily justice. Remember also that his main job as a man was to be just. So he had his job as a Roman, and then he has a job as a man that we all have to face to be a just person. At that time, they were holding a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Notorious as he was being held on murder and insurrection charges. He was everything Jesus was not, and vice versa. He was the one who was doing what the people wanted done, and they thought Jesus would help them do up until now. Boy, the contrast between Jesus and Barabbas is just profound. He was the one who was thrown into prison. Oh, Luke 23:16 gives us a little bit. He was the one who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection made in the city and for murder. Mark says, apparently, he was one of several. The man named Barabbas had been imprisoned with insurrectionists who had committed murder in the insurrection. So this is the guy that the Romans are supposed to be putting away. Let me see where we're at here. I think I shut that thing off. Oh boy, I ran past a little bit. How did such a thing happen? Yeah, it was on 34, supposed to stop at 32. Sorry about that. Anyway, it's ironic that the Sanhedrin claimed they wanted to dispatch Jesus because they feared Jesus causing trouble with the Romans. And then the people called for the release of the man who actually caused trouble with the Romans and killed someone while rebelling against the Romans. I'm assuming it was a Roman they killed. But if it would have been, I don't even understand why they would ask the Jews. But anyway, Barabbas means son of the father. Some manuscripts state that his name was Jesus Barabbas. Bar means son of, so he's Bar, son of the father. So when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, who do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? Apparently, up until this point, the crowd was rather sparse with the religious leaders and their guards and Jesus. In other words, when this just started, it was just the prosecution, the judge, and some soldiers. It says the people gathered either for Jesus, the word of which began to spread, or they gathered for the annual release of the prisoner, or both. they knew that was happening, and they knew that he was sitting up there. So they either came, they heard about Jesus being on trial, or they heard, you know, it's time for him to release someone. We get the vote. So now the crowd's even bigger. I mean, there's two reasons for people to be there. Jesus tries to bypass the priests and go to the people. I'm sorry, it would have been the other one. The people's zeal with the expulsion of the Romans and the influence of the people. What in the world? Let me try that in English. Jesus tries to bypass the priests and go to the people, but the people's zeal of the expulsion of the Romans and their influence of the people vote. Wow. Who wrote that? By the priest overwhelmed Pilate's intentions. Oh, I see what you're saying. Jesus was the one who always tried to stop it. He wouldn't do it. And yet it got to the point where, because Pilate tried to set him free, Pilate was going to end up setting free the guy who did do it. I mean, this guy's wow, you know. And then it says this about Pilate, which is, I'll quit on this and we'll pick it up there. For he, Pilate, knew that because of envy, they handed him over. Pilate could read it right through them. And he was a you know, he was involved in politics. He was involved in all the politics of the army. Now he's in politics of the Roman government. He knows how it works. And he knew the reason they turned him over, no matter what they said, this is in here for a reason, they were envious. The people were following him. He was insulting him, and they were agreeing. And they were getting even. That's all this was. So we'll leave off right there. Let me write that down. But I got to reread that last thing again and see what in the world. I know when I wrote it, it sounded really smart. Try it in English sometime. What was that, 18?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. You write that down. There's a whole lot there. And if you don't, I'm not saying you have to, but this is what a Bible study like this is for, to see what each one of them said. Because it so much enriches the story when you catch all this stuff, the account of what's actually going on, who's actually responsible, what happened to Judas, who were the Pharisees, and why were they doing this? I mean, and let me put it to you this way. This is us. Nothing's changed. This is exactly how people are right here, right now. I know I've said this before. We always look at the Nazis and say, oh my goodness, what a horrible people, as if they were a different breed of human being. They're not. They're just like us, given the right set of circumstances. You're capable of doing just about anything. You need the Lord to protect you from them circumstances. That is why we pray, lead me not into temptation. So it's easy for me to sit here and hate the Pharisees and to wish horrible condemnation on them and call down fire. It's not my job. I have to tell myself, God knows each and every one of them individually, and they will be judged, each and every one of them individually. So you translate it into today and how people feel about people on the other side of their belief, which has really become clarified and crystallized in the last 10 years. I mean, we're killing each other over it. You know, somebody goes out and gives a talk and we shoot them, you know, and then other people saying, yep, it's what we should have done. And I'm not blaming one side or the other. I'm just saying that's how we have become. Because the other side, that dude in, what was it, Wisconsin, went and just shot her husband, just knocked on the door and blew them both away. Nothing different. It's us, you know, and people say, you know, it's horrible. Horrible times are here. We always were like this. All we needed was the push. No reason, any sort of reason, because I'll say it again. I know I said, but man, really think about this. Any sin left unchecked will end in violence. Any sin. The ultimate culmination of any sin is violence. I mean, I know I gave all, when I preached on this on Noah, I gave all the some examples of it, you know, jealousy of Cain killed Abel. Lust for Uriah killed by David. Pride. I mean, it's just horrible. The list of, they're in there for a reason. And there's nothing that says if you don't check your own sin, that your own sin won't let. And the thing about using violence is now it's totally exposed. you've done the most horrible thing possible, and now everyone knows you are a total depraved sinner. But you always were. It just proved it. And so deal with it when it comes up, not when you get caught, you know? Oh, well, sorry about that. Okay, let's pray. Father, I come before you, and I just thank you for these folks, and I thank you for your word, and I ask that these folks and your word join together, and that we become a brighter light in this world and not part of the darkness. And Father, I just ask that you watch over them, protect them, and just give them your wisdom and your love, and let them walk in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Have a great week.